Thank you, worship team. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. As we pick up in this chapter, we're going to see a discussion that Jesus and Peter are going to have concerning this issue of washing. And if you remember, as the chapter opened, Jesus gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And as he did that, the custom for eating in that day was very different than ours, where we would sit at a table. They would recline. And so there was a real good possibility that you, as you were reclining to eat a meal, might have someone's feet near your face. And so foot washing was not just a general hygiene, but really a custom that was practiced to make eating more pleasant for everyone. And so as they gathered around to eat this meal, not a single one of them was willing to take up the responsibility of a servant, a house servant, someone to help clean people's feet. Jesus is the one who then took up the basin and towel and was willing to be a servant, to demonstrate, as we studied a couple weeks ago, what we're calling humble love. He served in the right attitude of a humble servant. At the end of verse 1, we saw a great phrase. For these men are in the process of learning how to follow Jesus. And it says there at the end of verse 1 of chapter 13, he loved them to the end. I just want to remind you this morning, if no one has told you this morning that Jesus loves you, let me tell you, Jesus loves you. And that is not a permission for us to do wrong, for us to behave badly, a sort of get out of jail free card. But it's a reminder of the fact that his love for us never fails. It's faithful and true. It's not like human love, which comes and goes, or like a roller coaster up and down. It's a love that remains the same. And his love never fails. It stays with us to the end. And so Jesus is going to be departing. We're going to begin a whole section here where Jesus will remind them of the fact that he's going to leave them, go back to his Father, and he's going to bring them great truth and instruction. Well, as we come to verse 6, Peter, always the outspoken one, felt that Jesus was degrading himself by assuming such a lowly position of being a servant. I wonder, have you ever had someone reprimand you for wanting to help? I remember the first event that Wilma and I attended here many, many years ago at the church. Hang on a second. The first event we actually attended was a church picnic, and today is a church picnic day. And back in that day, I don't know if they did it every year, but the first year that we were here, we went to a church picnic at Ocean County Park off of Route 88 over there in Lakewood. And as we went to that picnic, how many of you were at that picnic? One person, two people were at that picnic. Well, as we were driving in our station wagon with our four kids, all of a sudden, we had a little bit of an incident because a woman came through a stop sign in the park there and hit the back of our station wagon and bent the bumper. Nowadays, they don't even have bumpers on cars. They're ingrained. But they bent the bumper out at a 45-degree angle. And so we had to stop and call the police and everything. And when she found out that I was a pastor, she said that she was distracted by the stop sign because she was reading her Bible. Well, nevertheless, that was the first event. The second event where I encountered something similar to what this reprimand was actually a church fellowship called the Keenagers. How many of you remember Keenagers? The Keenagers was a senior citizen organization fellowship within our church, and they would do functions throughout the year. And so they were having a Thanksgiving dinner. And Wilma and I and our four kids attended this Thanksgiving dinner with all the teenagers. We had a 2-year-old, a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 10-year-old. Boy, did we have fun. Because they were like, why are we here, Mom and Dad? Well, this is our new church, and this is a function. So we're at this function, and it was a fun night. But when the night was over, I just assumed that I would take up a responsibility to help everybody. And so I grabbed a couple of chairs to put them away. And immediately, the then caretaker of the church, Al Bath, how many of you remember Al Bath? A few more hands. Al Bath ran up to me and reprimanded me. He said, Pastor, that's not your job, that's my job. Now, what blew me away was that at that time, Al Beth was 85 years old. And here I am, 33. And I've never been reprimanded for trying to help lift a chair. I'd been taught to respect my elders, but I just was blown away by that. But as you look at verse 6, notice what Peter says about Jesus. He says, Lord, he calls him Lord. And he says, you are washing my feet? In essence, you shall never wash my feet. He's against this in verse 8. He says, you shall never wash my feet. Peter is so emphatic about this that Jesus is demeaning himself by taking on the responsibility of washing his feet. And this reprimand is a reprimand because Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. And we are very much like the disciples in many ways, where it takes us a while to catch up and learn the lessons. Because look at what Jesus says right here in our text. In verse 6, Peter said, Lord, you are washing my feet. And Jesus answered and said in verse 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know this after. You'll figure this out later. And in fact, Jesus in this lesson is, and in verse 7, is really indicating that what Jesus is doing is an outward symbol of an inward act. It's sort of like baptism. We've witnessed baptisms here before. Maybe some of you have followed the Lord in baptism. And baptism is an outward symbol going down under the water. We don't actually die. We symbolize death and we symbolize resurrection because the person internally has come to faith in Christ and they've died to sin and are alive to Jesus. And so Jesus is simply trying to say to Peter, you'll figure this out later. Your clean feet, he goes on to say to Jesus right here in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, he still doesn't get it. he still thinks that all Jesus is going to do here is perform some hygiene practice. Your clean feet, what Jesus is really saying, is going to make the meal pleasant for people around you, but there's something more important that's taking place here, and that is your internal cleansing that will make you fit for the kingdom work that I'm going to leave you to do. You know, sometimes people are overly concerned with cleanliness. Have you ever heard this phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness? You've heard that phrase? I have a daughter who, in her bathroom down in her house, has this sign. You may have seen this sign. Wash your hands and say your prayers because Jesus and germs are everywhere. I think my daughter takes after her Nana, my mother, in the issue of cleanliness. I used to tell people that if you came over to my house and stayed over my house when I was growing up, if you got up to use the bathroom in the middle of the night, you'd come back, your bed would be made. I mean, that's my mom, you know, she just kept everything clean. But what Jesus is saying here is he's not talking about just this external thing. He's really talking about spiritual fitness for ministry. He's really talking about how we as God's people are to serve him in the life that we have. God cares about who we are. He cares about what's going on inside of us, our personal lives. He wants any service that we do for him to be done with the right attitude, a humble attitude in love to help other people. Through the years, we've had a lot of people visit our church. We're welcoming visitors who are here today. And a couple of years ago, we had a couple visit our church. And as is often the case, sometimes couples say, hey, Pastor, we'd like to get to know you better. Can you come to our home and we'll visit with you? And so I did this with this couple many years ago. And as I sat in their home, the wife shared with me that she said, well, if we come to Whiting Bible Church, if we make Whiting Bible Church our church, I want to be on the platform. She said to me, I want to be up front every Sunday so that people see me. People hear me. I want the attention, she said, of being up there on the platform. Now, I hope you realize that that's not the right attitude in service. A servant should be wanting to do their job without any attention at all. As we first studied this, we went back to what Jesus taught in Luke as they were arguing about who was better than the other in this whole text. And Jesus said, the servant is the one who does their work and basically says, I did what I was responsible to do. I just did my job and I don't want the attention. I don't need the attention. Well, Jesus knows that we are to be in the right condition to serve. Our motives need to be right. And so we're going to look at a few points here as we come through to verse 11. He says, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Who's he talking to? Judas. Jesus has washed all of their feet, even Judas's. And yet Jesus says, there's one of you that's not clean. He's obviously not talking about the foot washing. He's talking about something internally. Look back with me at verse 10. Jesus said to them, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you." Once again, in verse 10 and 11, he refers to Judas. But I want to focus in on that phrase there in verse 10. The first point that I want to make this morning in this area is Jesus says, "You are clean." That's the equivalent to Jesus giving us the assurance that we are right with him. And our vernacular this morning in our song was saved. It's in essence Jesus saying, "You're saved." Now, I don't know how many of you have ever wrestled with assurance, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're going to heaven. You know, sometimes people wrestle with this issue of assurance and they pray the sinner's prayer more than once. You know, they repeat it over and over and over. "Lord, just in case I didn't make this clear, I want to confess my sin to you again. I want to profess Jesus as my Savior." You know, this lack of assurance. Back in John 10, Jesus said in verse 28, "I give them eternal life." Eternal life is a gift. And once you receive the gift of eternal life, he never takes it back. And you can't take yourself out of his hands. You are secure forever. And so here Jesus is simply saying to his disciples, "You're right with me. You're clean." A word of assurance, a word of encouragement. And then he goes on to say, as he's teaching them, he says in verse 12 then, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" And this is where he opens up the lesson. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so before we move on to this whole text, we want to emphasize again that Jesus is telling us here that he can make us clean. He's the only one who can clean up our heart and make it right. He wants us then to serve him in a humble way, whether we're singing, whether we're teaching, whether we're lifting chairs, whatever it might be. We do it in a right attitude. And he wants us to be his servants in our ministry. But I want to stress in this point what we see here in two main issues. You know, the two major issues that Jesus is addressing here is the issue of lordship and the issue of example. Go back with me to verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." There are many who want to resist the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are people who want Jesus as their Savior. They want fire insurance, we could say. A get-out-of-jail card for free. You know, to know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I can live however I want here and now. Is that Christianity? Is that what it means to know Jesus? There are people who have resisted God and opposed him. And there's one man who wrote a poem about it. He basically raised his fist against God and said, "God, I don't want you to be in charge of my life. I want to be in charge of my life." And that poem is called Invictus. You may have heard of it. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but not unbowed." Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And this man, William Ernest Henley, obviously some of you know, had a very, very horrible experience in his life where his parents had his legs amputated at a very young age, and he felt like he had no control over his life, and unfortunately, he lived in this dire condition of being thinking that he was just going to live his own life and wouldn't listen to anybody who would tell him about the Lord. But in contrast to this spirit of Invictus, which is a very negative and obviously anti-God spirit, is this Christian view. Out of the night that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, despite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared my punishment from the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
That you recognize that Jesus, yes, he died for our sin. He's my Savior. But he is also my Lord. He is the one who calls the shots. He is my master. And he's not like my master used to be. My master of sin would certainly torment me, tease me, and play, and yet bring me torment. Christ as a master will never require of us to do anything that would be harmful to ourselves or to others. His love is always perfect and true. And so as the master of my fate and the captain of my soul, as Jesus said here, you call me teacher and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should do. This is the example, the model that we should have of humble service for one another. Many of you know that when I was back in Christian high school, we used to have a spiritual life inventory week once a year. And there would be an emphasis of that week that would be the focus and get us try to direct our lives as Christian young men and women. And one year we had this emphasis, the throne of your heart. Who's on the throne of your heart? The battle for the throne of your heart. If you know Christ is your Savior, Jesus is supposed to be on the throne of your heart. Everything that you do in life, you know, related to your family, husbands loving your wives and parents leading your children, related to others, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbors, yourself, working honestly and ethically, being a good neighbor, being a good worker, handling your finances, even sports and athletics, all that we do is related to Christ and how we honor him and what we do. So who is on our heart? Who is the throne? Let's let that sink in for a moment. Let's just think about the fact that Jesus here says, if you call me teacher and Lord, you're saying well. Can we say, Lord, you're my Lord. You're the one who I desire to follow. You are the one who I choose to admire. Let's let that sink in for a little bit. Who's on the throne of our heart? You know, in our day and age, boy, there's a lot of things that can occupy our thoughts. Today's a big day for people who like that pigskin. You know, it's the big, big opening day of football. And one of those scoundrels who wanted to disrespect his coach and disrespect his owner decided he didn't want to play anymore, so he quit, and another team signed him up right away. You know, the Lord is concerned with who we are as people. Our culture is so focused on the externals, the image. What are the images show? What does the picture show? And Jesus wants us to be people that are inside right. You know, we just can't. I used to say this all the time, that Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. And I don't mean by that you know, necessarily go to bed early or iron your clothes if you're into that and lay them out and get ready. What I mean by that is that we prepare our heart. We prepare our heart to the realization that we're going to come together with God's people and lift up Jesus and worship Him. And we can't just run in here and just say, okay, turn the switch and now I'm going to worship. No, we need to get ready for that. We need to have our heart right. We need to make sure that things are right between the Lord and us and between us and other people. I like the words of the old hymn. It says, are you washed? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? The only one who can make us clean is Jesus. And we need to let Jesus make us clean. Let me make a comment here on verse 15 about the example. Some of you might be interested in this. And we obviously believe and teach that Jesus left two ordinances to the local church. The Lord's table, which we celebrated last week. Do this in remembrance of me. And baptism. We are to go into all the world, as Jesus said, preach the gospel, have them become disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so why don't we practice foot washing as an ordinance? Well, verse 15, Jesus says, I've given you an example. And I'm suggesting that really the example is not the act, but it's the attitude of being a willing servant and wanting to serve in a humble spirit. Grab your Bible, if you would, and flip with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we look at the scripture and we come to a conclusion that what Jesus gave to these disciples is supposed to be a common practice in the local church, we're going to have great difficulty supporting that. Because in the book of Acts, which is the growth of the church, and then Romans and all the other epistles of the New Testament, we have no mention of foot washing as a practice in any place. The only place we find it is in this pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, where it's referred to as a charitable act of godly women. That's it. That's the only other mention of it. And so it would seem to me that it didn't become a common practice in the local church, but rather the attitude that Jesus is encouraging is the attitude of humble service. And so the discussion of Peter and Jesus, of the humble love expressed by Jesus in washing the disciples' feet, is to teach us about the necessity of being clean before the Lord. Is there something in our life that we need to fix? Are there some thoughts that need to be cleaned up? Is there some behavior that needs to be stopped? Is there a relationship that needs to end? The Lord wants us to be clean. Now, you know what? Before Him, He's made us clean. Amen? He's made us clean so that we are right before Him because of what Christ did on the cross. But in a practical living, we need to seek to live clean. We need to seek to live right before Him, and He can make us clean. The psalmist would say, let the meditations of my heart and mind be pleasing to you. What does that mean? Help me, Lord, to have those things going on in me and then in my life that demonstrate that I have a relationship with you. Are you washed? Are you clean? Jesus can make you clean. If you're not clean, come to Him. And if you are clean, walk with Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what Jesus has shown us in this example of humble love. We thank you that He was willing, not only in this case, to step forward and be the one to be an example, but this really led the path for what would come as He would eventually go to the cross and take on all of our pain, all of our sorrow, all of our sin, all of our guilt. He bore it all. And Lord, as we have witnessed, some of us over recent days, just the anguish that is in people's hearts and lives over the conditions in the Bahamas, we're just reminded again how when Christ died, He took so much upon Himself of the sorrow of our lives, of the pain that we experience, of all of the horror that sin can bring. And we thank you that Christ, as our Savior, paid that penalty for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek you. And if there's one here today who has never come to you in simple, humble faith, who's never said, oh God, I believe you are real, and I'm separated from you by my sin, and I believe Christ died on the cross for my sin, I want to call upon him to be my Lord and Savior. Save me for Jesus' sake. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who has been guided by your Spirit and drawn by your love to pray and to call upon Jesus, that they would step out and profess that. I ask, Lord, that you will help us as we understand the significance of this demonstration of humble love, that Jesus wants us to be clean inside. He wants us to be right with him so that all that we do externally is done with the right attitude and for his glory. And so I thank you for our church family. I thank you for the demonstrations of humble service that are here every week. And I thank you for the cleanliness that is shown as we serve you in a godly way. We pray, Lord, that we'll keep our eyes on Jesus as we continue to walk through this journey. In Christ's name, amen. Please.